Get us started. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you for your word. I ask that you to speak to us this morning, Lord, and that our hearts would be humble before you to receive from your truth, God. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you. God, we believe that. So give us eyes to see, hearts to understand and receive. Lord, and would we be transformed by your word, by your spirit this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. All righty, Luke chapter 12. And we're going to be covering verses 49 to 59. But we'll backtrack a little bit and do sort of some groundwork for this because we're kind of jumping right into the middle of one of sort of Jesus' sermons, right? If we go back to the beginning of Luke chapter 12, we see in verse 1, it says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, and then he starts going into his sermon, and we see in this this account of Jesus' teaching that there's sort of a broad group of people. Right? So we have his disciples, those who have made the decision to follow Christ, to give up everything, walk with him, learn from him. And then we also see a crowd beyond that. And it's quite a large crowd. It says that they're trampling each other, they're pressing in. And in that crowd, we have probably a wide range of folks as we see this dialogue take place. There's those who really knew Jesus' reputation and probably was looking for a meeting. Like Jesus turned water into wine. He's multiplied loaves and fishes. He's doing miracles. They're there to get something from Jesus. They want something. There were those that were curious and asking questions, wanting to know more about who this man was doing these miracles. They were curious, but still kind of on the fence there. And then there were some who, really, they were only there to try and catch Jesus in something he said, so that they could bring some sort of accusation, something to discredit. Because they didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like the crowd following him. They didn't like that he claimed to be the Messiah. So we see this dynamic going on here. And, you know, he speaks to his disciples, but he speaks to his disciples knowing that everyone around him can hear him. In some ways, it feels like our churches. Right, there's a whole array of people who could be sitting listening to a sermon in all different places in their walking, and Jesus doesn't turn these people away. He speaks the truth in love and lets people sit and listen and make up their minds for themselves about Jesus, who this man is. And so this morning, we see at different points Jesus is speaking to the disciples. Then he'll turn and he'll be speaking specifically to the crowd. And now, as we're in the text this morning, we went through it last week. But Peter actually asked the question for us in verse 41 as Jesus is telling the parable of the wicked and the faithless servant. Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And Jesus, we remember from last week, is telling them this parable, be ready. Be ready that the master is coming at a time that you don't know. And Peter, this isn't the only time he does this, right? We know later on when Jesus is telling Peter, you know, these things that he's eventually going to suffer. Peter goes, well, what about that guy? Lord, what about John? Is this just for me or him also? And Jesus' word to him is, like, never mind about John. It's like, this word is for you. And it's almost like Peter's doing something similar. Like, Jesus, are you just talking about us, or is this for everyone here? And Jesus doesn't really give him a yes or no answer. He says, And the Lord said, it's in verse 42, chapter 12. It says, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household? So he's not giving a yes or no to this address to the 12 or the address to everyone. It's almost like he's saying this word is for really the person who hears, the faithful. The one who hears these things and puts them in action, the one who's ready for the master's return. So he doesn't really break them up into these two groups. He speaks of the faithful and wise steward. And so now we'll get into our text this morning, verse 49. It starts off, it says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Seems like a pretty intense verse. A good sort of, you know, springboard for a hellfire and brimstone sermon. Jesus, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. And we can look at this and think, okay, man, Jesus is like, he's upset, he's impatient, and he just wants to rain fire down from heaven in judgment. But I don't know that that is the case if we kind of look at some of the context. I mean, even if we read on to the next verse in verse 50, it says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. So this fire, when he says, I came to send fire on the earth, whatever he's referring to in this, it couldn't happen because the cross had not happened yet. And he was looking forward and seeing his baptism, and we'll talk about that more later, but this suffering that he was going to have to walk. So the question is this fire he's talking about judgment, or is it something else? And there's some who would say it, you know, it's judgment on, you know, the Jewish people for rejecting the Messiah, but I think it's more likely that he's referring to the fire that would come at Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples, we look back even in the book of Luke, at John the Baptist, when he is speaking about Jesus. He says, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, that the Spirit did fall on and what appeared like tongues of fire were present. And we see this theme throughout Scripture. Well, we won't turn to every passage, but the presence of God symbolized with fire. When we see the temple built, God descends with fire and smoke. When God speaks to Moses, it's a bush consumed in fire. When he led the people of Israel through the desert, pillar of smoke by day and fire by night. At Mount Sinai, when God gives them the law, the entire mountain was consumed with fire. Throughout the word, God's presence has been displayed with fire. And I think this burning desire that we see in Jesus is to see his people filled with the presence and power of God through the Holy Spirit. And this is prophesied in the Old Testament. If we look at Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 and 27, that says, I'll give you a new heart and put my spirit within you. The Old Testament prophets spoke of a day when the Holy Spirit wouldn't just come upon somebody for a moment, but where the Holy Spirit would indwell his people and work in them, speak to them, change their hearts. And Jesus himself tells the disciples in John chapter 16. And it's actually better if I go away. Because when I go away, I'm going to send you to help. He tells the disciples after he rises from the dead, go to Jerusalem and wait. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so if we take this and look at Jesus, his yearning for this to come, for his people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what a blessed time to be living now that we have the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is really clear. If you're a child of God, if you believe in the gospel, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you do have the Holy Spirit in you. Man, the prophets, they long for that. Jesus longed for this, for his people, for his disciples. And what a privilege we have. And the question is, do we recognize and realize that the same power, Romans says, the same power that raised God from the dead dwells in us? It's pretty amazing, pretty crazy to wrap our minds around. But I think this is what Jesus speaks of. And then he says in verse 50, we see, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it accomplish. It's Matthew 20. I'll turn there and read it. Verse 18 and 19. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. We deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. Jesus knew. He knew the cross was coming. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 2. So Jesus endured the cross, despised and ashamed, and it was because of the joy that was set before him. You know, Jesus knew the purpose for which he came to earth, the purpose for which he stepped out of heaven. And his whole life and his whole ministry revolved around every day getting closer to the cross, closer to that moment where he would make a way of salvation for you and me. And he never wavered in that. He endured it. And there was no, he knew what that involved. There's a reason why he uses the language, again, baptism. To be baptized with. This wasn't, you know, a sprinkling of suffering or a taste of suffering. It was an immersion. And what a display of love. A lot of people can make, you know, a decision once to do something hard for someone else. But Jesus made the decision every day to keep walking toward the cross. For the joy that was set before him. He never took any shortcuts. That's love. Verse 51 and 53. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five of one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, this might seem confusing at first, because we all sing the Christmas songs, right? And can we bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men? And so what Jesus is saying here, he says, I did not come to bring peace, but division. Well, I'd say if Jesus came to bring peace with God, between God and man, came to bring peace into our hearts, but not necessarily households. Because we know Jesus, he's inclusive for me, no matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. The ground's level for the cross. But he's not inclusive toward all paths. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that was to the exclusion of all else. So right there, automatically, there's a division. And we all know sort of the way our world is right now, and where all paths lead to heaven, and there's no right way, just your way. Or there's no truth, it's just your truth. That's not what Jesus says. There's one way, one truth, one life. And that's in the person of Jesus Christ himself. There's another passage in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. And we see there's another type of division that takes place eternally. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set his sheep on the right hand of the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We jump down to verse 41, and he said, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, first, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We see ultimately Jesus will bring an eternal division based on what we decide about Jesus, what we put our faith in. There will be one day a great white throne judgment. And God will separate his people, those who put their faith in him, not the ones who work hard trying to get to God, not the ones who look a certain way or clean themselves up, but the ones who come to God and say, God, I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. I put my faith in the fact that you died on the cross. You rose again. And my victory is in your victory. There's this division that Jesus inevitably brings. And when we spoke about this baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire that happens, and as a child of God, when we walk with Jesus, we're bound to be changed. We will be changed in making Christ our allegiance, our King. You know, from other believers, sure, it will be met with support. But in the world, it will either be indifference or hostility. We know from Scripture that the world is held under the sway of the devil. And we see this language throughout the New Testament, Colossians 1:13. So it says that we've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the light. 1 Peter 2:9. Really similar, where his own special people, he says, drop out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do you take a lamp and hide it under a basket. But you put it out for everyone to see. It says, let your light so shine before men that you may glorify your Father in heaven. There's always a division between light and dark. They can't mix. So we all know the effect that light has on people in darkness. Now, on the one hand, if you're lost in the dark, maybe you've experienced this, and you're looking for a way out. You know you're lost, and you see a light, and it's the best feeling in the world. Right? You know the way to go, you know the direction to go. The light brings hope. But man, to anyone who's asleep in the dark, you shine a light on them, it will not be a pleasant reaction. I experience this often, pretty much every morning when I wake up, and I could say this because my wife's downstairs. But if I even open the blind a crack and the light shines on her face, she seems really sweet and kind and nice. But there's something that happens between being asleep and being awake. I don't know what happens. I don't do that. I try not to. But when people are asleep and they're exposed to light that's uncomfortable, the response is usually, it's not good. When you're used to the dark, you'll recoil away from the light. And so we can expect that, right? If we're being obedient to Christ, if we're walking with Him, if we're displaying the fruit of the Spirit, if we're telling people about Jesus, if we're preaching the truth of God's Word and not compromise on what He says, we're bound to run into interference with the world. And that's okay. It's worth noting too, as I look at this, in these situations where we run into interference with the world, it's not because they're rejecting me or offended at me. It should be because they're rejecting Christ and they're offended at Christ. Because people can use these to justify, acting like a jerk, right? It's like, oh, they don't like me because I'm a Christian and they're just of the world. Like, well, were you acting in the fruit of the Spirit? That's always my test. Because if I'm angry, if I'm bitter, if I'm spiteful, if I'm getting all worked up and calling names or whatever it might be, it's like, really? I mean, they're not getting upset or offended at Christ. It's like, that's just my flesh fighting their flesh. But if we speak the truth in love, we're displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Then we can honestly say, and they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting Jesus. It's like Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, blessed are the persecuted. He says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. That's the key. It's like when the accusation is false. I don't want to be persecuted because of my bad character. If I persecute you, I want to be because they see Jesus. If I drop not to offend, Jesus can do that all on his own. Verse 54, 56. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, But how is it you do not discern in this time? Jesus was not afraid to call people out. And it's got to hurt being called a hypocrite by Jesus. Another reason for their hypocrisy is really they kind of stood in a place of thinking they were pretty advanced. Right? We can, you know, discern the weather. We can read the clouds. They have these astrologers and things like that. Jesus is saying, if you look at the world around you and you think you have it figured out, you have no idea what's really important. And man, I can't help but think about us today with how smart we think we are as a human race. And yet we can miss what's most important. Because Jesus in this, I believe, is referring to himself. Right? It was their job, the Jewish people, to be looking forward to the Messiah, looking forward to the promised day when he would come. So when it comes to signs, they had everything that they needed. I mean, the Old Testament, when you look into the prophecies about Christ, it's astonishing. Right? Micah 5:2 tells us the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 7:14 says that it would be by a virgin birth. John the Baptist proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. God himself bore witness when Jesus was baptized. The voice of heaven opened up and God spoke and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Jesus had raised people from the dead. He was casting out demons. I mean, none of these things were done in private. People knew. People had heard. They had everything they needed to know. To know that this was, in fact, their Messiah. And not only did they miss him, they killed him. And it's a warning. It's a warning for us. I mean, I wonder what it was that blinded him. Because it had been 400 years since the last prophet. They just become steeped in tradition and their way of doing things and their patterns and their beliefs. Maybe their expectation had just kind of fallen away, or they become comfortable or apathetic. Maybe that's why there are so many people curious about Jesus, but relatively few who actually went, okay, I will leave everything for this man because he's the Messiah. And then we know there were people who probably got the system the way it was. They didn't want to see Jesus be the Messiah. So Jesus calls out really the whole crowd, the whole multitude that's there. Pay attention. Open your eyes. I mean, it's later on in this same sermon, we'll see in chapter 13, 34. Jesus' heart, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. I mean, we can read this and see Jesus as being angry. And maybe there was a bit of frustration that they wouldn't see, but his heart was to bring his people to himself. His heart was out of love. He was their Messiah. He revealed himself to them, and they refused to come to him. We see his heart because he knew. He knows the division that happens, the end of those who do not follow Christ, that don't place their faith in him. the decision has to be made. And it's applicable for us too. Right? Just as Jesus spoke to the crowd with people in various places in the law. And for us today in the world today, with all of our knowledge and technology, like have we made a decision about Jesus? Do we see him for who he truly is? Have we surrendered our lives to him? And his heart remains the same today. He stands at the door and knocks. As we'll see in the next passage, the idea that I hear so often, I'll just do it later. And it'll be too late later. The Lord will not tarry always. He's coming back. And he speaks to that, I think, in the next example in verse 57 to 59.
Yeah.
It says, yes. And why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle it. Lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. So Jesus uses kind of a practical example to make a point, right? And it's obvious, right? If you have a problem with somebody else, you really want to try and figure it out before it gets to the point of lawsuits and court and things like that. And although this isn't, a detailed, instruction on how to resolve conflict, Jesus does give us that, right? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 17. And although in this passage, I don't think Jesus' main point is how to resolve conflict, it is worth us looking at. How does the Bible lay out dealing with conflict as a believer? So we'll look quickly at Matthew 18. That's verse 15 to 17. And it's simple, right? It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And so the instruction there is, it's pretty simple, right? If there's a fault, if somebody sinned against you, first step, go talk with them. Let them know, hey, this is what you did, this is how it offended me, or how you sinned against me. And the hope, the ideal, would be as a believer, as a brother or sister in Christ, that you go have the humility to say you're right, or I'm sorry that happened. Yeah, I won't let it happen again. I repent. Whatever that might look like, the hope is that you leave there as brother and sister in Christ. Like it says, you became a brother. That's step one. Go and talk to them. After that, if they just don't accept it, blow you off, whatever it might be, the next step is to bring two or three witnesses. So ideally, strong, mature believers who can come with you and have a conversation and confront that person when you sin. And then lastly, if they refuse even that, you bring it to the church. Bring it to the elders or the pastor of your church for it to be addressed. And it may just get to the point of publicly addressing that sin in the church. And this happens. And this is the way it is laid out for us, and it's pretty simple. And so that's kind of what we follow or hope to follow. Because even as a church, right, the doors are open for anyone to come. At the same time, like, we can't tolerate unrepentant, blatant sin. Right? It does need to be addressed. It does need to be looked. And we see this throughout the New Testament. It's not something often practiced in our churches, but when it comes up, it should be. We see multiple instances of times where they've excommunicated, just kind of, Paul uses the word handing them over to Satan. Essentially, if you're choosing the world and you're unrepentant of this sin, then we're going to hand you over to that thing completely, with the hopes that experiencing that and being separated from the church, you realize the fruit of your actions and repent and come back and repent of that sin. And this is something that still should be practiced today in the church. So this has kind of been, so there's different situations where it's not dogmatic. Say that in the instance, sometimes we'll jump straight to step two. If the person doesn't feel safe or able, you know, to have that conversation one-on-one with someone because of the nature of the sin. But in general, these are the principles that I think as believers we're to follow in dealing with conflict, especially in the church. So, with that aside, back to Jesus' example. And I really think there's one primary point that he's trying to get across. Sort of matters before you go to the judge, because when that time comes to stand before the judge and that judge makes his decision, that decision is final. The consequences are written in stone, and he has the final say. And I think in all of this, as we zoom out and look at what Jesus has been saying, but be ready for the master's return. He's coming back. Jesus brings this division. Discern the time. What he's saying is sort things out before you stand before the judge. Because on that day, whatever decisions we've made up to that point, they will be final and they will be set in stone. And the question becomes at that point, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you his child when he separates, right, the sheep from the goats like we saw? Are we his child? We put our faith in him. And I think his encouragement and his exhortation is, sort that out now. Make that decision now. Know where you stand. These are eternally significant questions, more important than anything else in life. The question is, how do you answer that? So we look back to the crowd, right? The whole range of people, from disciples to curious to, and I just want a loaf of bread. There's a whole range of people. The words remain the same to every one of them. Will we hear him? Will we respond? Will we take that step and believe in him as our Savior? And if you haven't, then today is the day. Today is the day to trust the Lord. When we look at the blessing and the beauty that comes in walking in relationship with him, and following him and being filled with the Spirit. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and life more abundant. If he's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so wherever we're kind of at on our journey for our walk today, And maybe it's just gotten a little sleepy. Climb a little bit out of that. And you have any more for us. Mm-hmm. And if you're on fire for the Lord, and you're walking with Him, and He's working in and through you, and you're hearing His voice, if you're trusting in His word, yeah, think of His word to us, let your light so shine before men, that we may glorify our Father in heaven. Yeah. And this backdrop for all of this seems like that Jesus has been setting a tone for just to be ready. Like, be ready for when the Master returns. It's from last week, but we want to be those servants who are found working, right? Active, participating. And Jesus called to every one of His disciples is to go and make disciples of all nations. Man, our nation needs a lot of help right now. Our town needs a lot of help right now. We have coworkers, we have family, all of these things. All of these places, as beautiful the purpose and significance that comes into life when we realize the weight and the value of eternity, and that people's soul hang in the balance. Man, how cool is it that God would use us, right? Sinners saved by grace. That His plan is to use the church to be a witness. So to close out, decide about Jesus. It's the most important decision we'll ever make. And then walk with Him. Walk in step with Him in and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And be ready. Be ready for His return. Be the servant that's found active and participating in His will when He comes back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I got to thank You that, Lord, You speak the truth in love, Lord. That You do come to give us life and life abundant, and that's found in You, God. I thank You that You made the way of salvation through Your death and Your resurrection, where we can be saved, we can be Your children by simply believing that and surrendering our hearts to You. So whether it's for the first time or not, Lord, we come before You and we surrender ourselves to You, God. We want to be used by You, Lord. We want to be Your light in the world. I pray that we would walk in Your Spirit, Lord. That we wouldn't neglect this gift that You've given us, God, but walk in step with You. Be led and guided and empowered by You, God. And we thank You so much for Your grace, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right, God bless you, God. We're very good.
That's what I first know what's going on. It makes sense. So it's revenge, I want it, so I hope I make it soon. My sister is perfect without therapy circles. So that's me. What more salvation and often inside the list. Thanks to this. Really, but, I feel like Jackie can't say that. Young versions of my classes. Now, if you want to talk to your computers, you explained some loss. We were friends, we didn't understand how to do this. He was surprising you. So, I think it's, yeah, this is for you. Yeah.
You sit down, you're an uncle, and this is what you're saying. Yeah, I could have been holding my
heart. And for this, that's what I'm going to do that.
Next.
The big wire racks one?
So that one is just going to have a moment. Oh, I'm a good one. Yeah, I'm just gonna do it.
No, I feel like I should be hammered. It's weird.